We were looking at legalism, and we almost finished it, but kind of got to a point where we were a little bit on the late side. And in this area of legalism, having standards is not being legal. And as soon as you have standards, the first thing come up there, you're a legalist. You're one of those legal kind of people. And I said, no, I'm just a very concerned and convicted individual who has some standards in my life that are going to keep me, hopefully, from getting into trouble, spiritually speaking, and so on there. But the idea of legalism is to impose your convictions that you have in place to help keep you on your straight and narrow. Because maybe you're having a difficult time obeying some portion of Scripture. An element of Scripture, or maybe this area of your life that you have a weakness, and you know that you're going to have some kind of a conviction. You have a conviction there, and so you have to have some kind of a standard set up there that you're going to abide by so that you don't mess up that conviction that you've got. But just because you have a weakness in an area doesn't mean somebody else does. And so if my assumption is that, well, my weakness, you must have it also, and therefore I'm going to impose whatever I have put in place, whatever standards I put in place in order to help me deal with a weak area of my faith and impose it on you, then that would be legalism. The idea is that you can't be as spiritual as I am because I have a problem, so I have these standards to help keep me on the straight and the narrow. Therefore, you need to have those so you can keep me up. You know how that all goes. So we're looking at three areas out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we were at verse 16, I believe, where we were. Let me turn the page here. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So he's juxtaposing that which was really typology in the Old Testament. They existed for a reason, and that was the idea that a lot of those things were elements that pointed to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at the wilderness tabernacle, and you know that they had the main gate, you only had one gate you could come into the tabernacle, and inside that gate was a brazen altar, and then the laver of cleansing, and then there was the temple, the holy place, and you would enter into there, and of course there was a table of showbread on the one side, the candelabra on the other side, altar of incense, and beyond that was the sea of propitiation. And if you look at that, that really forms a cross. It comes right down from the time you enter into it. It is the shape of a cross. But then also the holy days and holidays, or whatever you want to call them, holy days, the feast, and even the elements that are in there, all were types and shadows. And you would know that from the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul made that connection. So eating or drinking, we had. As Christians, you ought not to be drinking, period. Anything alcoholic. Well, you know, the Bible says this, that, and the other. Well, don't tell me what the Bible says if you don't know what it says. You may be assuming what it says, but the truth of the matter is, the Bible is very clear about anything that's fermented drink-wise. We're not supposed to be partaking of it. Now, you can have fresh grape juice, but once it started to rot and once it started to ferment, we're not supposed to be drinking of it. Well, Jesus made water into wine. Yeah, but he made it new wine. He didn't make it. I think we covered that also last time. We said simply that, could you imagine the Son of God with that power making something as rotten or rotting in the process and handing it to people out? That doesn't make sense at all when you think about it. So we need to get off that kick and trying to find excuses why we can do what we want to do rather than simply abstaining from all these. The Bible is very clear about abstaining from all appearances of evil, right?
Amen.
So the best thing to do is not to be associated with some of those things, some of those places along the way there. But, you know, they had problems with the law had prohibitions on the bottom feeders. I guess they didn't eat catfish, they didn't eat lobster, which kind of makes me glad I'm born in this generation. I'm a Gentile and now completed in Christ because I can eat lobster and shrimp and stuff like that. I'm not a very big fan of catfish necessarily, but along the way. But be that as it may, we've covered that a little bit last week. Then we look at the festivals and the holy days. Hebrews chapter 9, we read a lot of those verses there, as well as Romans. And it says that these were shadows of the real thing, shadows of Christ. And now that he has come, completed his mission, we have the real thing, not shadows, but the shadow caster. We have him now. So those things that once existed pointing to Christ, He has come in fulfillment of all those things, and now we have Him in person. And of course, the Sabbath day, and we don't have a problem with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day for us is the first day of the week. Apostle Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We were coming to the house of the Lord on the first day of the week, and lay by our side that which God has blessed us with, and bringing the tithes and offerings, and so on the first day of the week. Seventh-day Adventists, they're still practicing on Saturday. I have no idea why in the world they do that. That's Old Testament, Old Covenant. You can worship on Saturday. You can worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, it doesn't make a difference. But we come together worship and to live upon the Lord on the first day of the week. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, where that has changed under the new covenant, where we come together on the first day of the week. So, I read that problem last time we had a fan up here, and I forgot all about it. Then our paper started blowing all over the place. We need to be careful of those who are mixing law and grace. And that's what some of the Adventists do, mix law and they do mix grace. Now, in some of the studies I've done, there are those who are pretty well convinced that they they do. If you really look at some of their doctrine, they believe that a sinner is saved by grace. God's grace alone, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, then they have to tack all these other things on there, which are kind of pointless, if you will, unless you're an Old Testament Jew, and that we are not. So, moving on to number two, we looked at number one, legalism. Now, number two is to beware of mysticism. Now, mysticism doesn't really seem to be a big problem, but I wonder how many Christians open up the newspaper and read the horoscope. There's probably a lot of them do that. Sometimes I do it sometimes if I happen to be at the barbershop and be sitting out. I'll read it just for kicks. Never take any stock, and I just think it's kind of foolish that people would actually listen to someone who's trying to project the future, if you will. And of course, you've got people who've done that. They can never predict their own death. It's always amazing how they can see what's going on in else's life, but they can never see what's going on in their own lives, if you would. But we're growing. Mysticism is going to be an integral part of the last days. Mysticism is going to make up a big portion of the religion or the religious practices in the last days, and certainly during the tribulation time period. The Antichrist needs mysticism. There are a lot of people out there who are moving in that particular direction. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says there, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So there was a time in Israel's past when they were, it's hard to imagine, but they walked with God and God walked with them. God gave them the Word of God. God gave them some wonderful, great prophets along the way there. But all throughout Israel's history, and especially in their declining years, there was a tremendous amount of mysticism and idolatry. Ezekiel didn't even understand that until God took him back and showed Ezekiel what was going on in the hidden chambers of the temple that Solomon had built. And so there was a time in Israel's past when mysticism was very much alive and a part of the secret practices of some of the priests. And you can read that if you want to mark it down, Ezekiel chapter 7. Chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. We covered that one time when we dealt with them. But mysticism is the idea that there is a higher level of spirituality that can be reached through such mediums or various different mediums. I think I shared with them in the past, in my youth, the Rosicrucians, I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce that right, but there was an organization that you could reach a higher degree of intelligence and understanding, and they would lead you through this mysticism. And it was in a comic book that, you know, you're a kid, you're reading those things, and you read it, and that'd be kind of cool to do. Spiritually as dumb as a doornail. Sent off, I never got anything back. So all I can look back now and say, you know what, God prevented me from getting caught probably up into something I never should have gotten caught up in the first place, or would have gotten in there. But it's easy to, there are people who go to mediums. People who go to church will go to mediums or they'll go to seances. Yes, that's being caught up in mysticism. The idea of a contemplation. You know, you've got to be very careful about transcendental meditation. The idea of zoning out. Trying to find your inner self. I've been there. I don't like what I saw. I don't want to go there again. But the idea is visions. Now, visions can be real. Satan is capable. The demons are capable of giving people visions. Voices. Intuition. Black magic. Ouija boards. Now, I've never messed with a Ouija board. I've heard people who have said that they've messed with Ouija boards. And they said, get around and don't ever get involved with them. See, demons can possess, have certain powers that they can invest in these mediums. And they will do what they can to get you caught up into these things. Mantras, yoga, and other Far Eastern practices. As I mentioned, transcendental meditation. Masonic organizations based on Eastern Stars, Demolays, Shriners in Cairo, and the Illuminati. And so, these are all organizations that are caught up into demonic, satanic rituals at all levels. Now, they do good work. Some of them do good work. Shriners Hospital does great work. But in order to be a part of the organization, you've got to follow their teachings. And their mysticism, whether you're talking about Eastern Star or the Masons, Masonic Lodges, or all, they're all involved in that kind of. If you never read the book Bah Humbug, there's several other books out there that are equally as well that will actually. These are people who've been very high up in those organizations, who have gotten saved, genuinely saved, and have gotten out of it and exposed them. When I was working for Large Sand Court Apartments part time, doing building maintenance, there was a fellow there by the name of Mr. Pogue. And we were working on baseboard heating one day, and of course, he didn't know a hammer from a screwdriver. So he was down there watching what I was doing anyway. And so I finally asked him, I said, Mr. Pogue, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you got a home in heaven? Oh, yeah, I know. If I die, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, I'm a member of the Masons. He said, you become a member of the Masons and they guarantee you're going to get to heaven. I said, really? Really? I said, I got a few things I want to talk to you about here, buddy. So there's those who really buy into this, and they really believe that through these mantras and these mysticisms and these mystic sayings and rites and rituals, whatever else. It's the same thing with the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of mysticism, a lot of rituals, a lot of ceremonialism there. So the word beguile is a Greek word, a lot longer than its English translation, if you will. And it means to umpire, to decide, and to beguile you of your reward. Now, as a believer, you can lose all your rewards if you're not careful. That's why we've got to be vigilant and always diligent, looking after our faith, because if we're not, we can lose our rewards. You know, I'm not into it for the rewards, okay? We just put my name on yours, and I'll take it when I get up there. I won't have a problem with that. Truth of the matter is, the Lord wants to be able to give us blessings. He wants to. He has his rewards. He wants to share. Besides that, knowing that He made them all possible, don't you want something to lay at His feet? Because the Bible's talking that, I guess there's a music group out there called Casting Grounds. I guess it really comes from that kind of an idea of Scripture. I couldn't tell you one song that they've ever sung, the whole idea of casting crowns is the idea that when they stand before the Lord, that we'll be able to take the rewards that we have earned for faithful service and cast them at His feet, knowing that He's the one who made it all possible in the first place. So if for no other reason, and say, I want to have a truckload of goodies to throw at His feet when I get up there. Amen? So now these false teachers treated the Colossian believers who did not believe or accept their heresies, they did so with contempt. And had successfully, in many instances, convinced some they had lost their salvation at the worst, or were in dire straits about ready to lose their rewards at the very least. These false teachers had set themselves up as judges. Folks, praise God for His infallibly preserved Word, from which we can learn and know the truth. Amen. And if you're in the Word and you know the Word, you can have all the false teachers, whether you're going to run into them at work, whether you're going to run into them at school, whether you're going to run into them play, park, whatever it is that you might be, you'll know the truth. And the truth has set you free from being, well, I wonder if that person's right. I wonder if I'm wrong. I wonder if you ever get those kinds of, you wonder all the time. Well, now you don't have to do that anymore because you got the Word. And it's infallibly preserved so you can know it. So the scriptures are not of some private interpretation by any ecclesiastical order. The problem is they just don't have the right Bible. They don't have the right Bible because they got distracted a long time ago. No pastor, no church, no denomination, let alone religion, is the sole interpreter of the Word of God. That's why you bring your Bibles. Now, if I told you folks, don't bring your Bibles, just leave your Bibles at home and I'll tell you what the Bible says. That's when you say, you know what, I'm finding me another church, real quick. And you would be right to do so. So you should be able to follow along with the Word of God, and you should either be able to say, well, amen, that's good. Or, amen, that's right. Or, did I miss something here somewhere? And then we can sit down and we can discuss it. Amen? But the Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can do this. He is the one who leads all of us, not into separate truths, but into the same truth, so that we can all be of one mind and of one heart. So, judging others is to be left to all such as are perfect individuals. All right? If you're absolutely 110% perfect, then you can probably judge others. But if you're like me, and we're certainly far less than perfect, we all have a lot of room to improve along the way. So the idea is that none of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. There is a weakness in our lives. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And looking at verse 1, it says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For without judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we have to be very, very careful about judging others. Now, it's one thing that if you saw a person stealing something, you're not judging them. You're just what? Saying, hey, stop stealing. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's immoral to steal. We can be fruit inspectors, but we can never in a judicial sense. We don't have any authority to condemn someone. We can't turn to someone and say, well, I'm going to condemn you to a life in eternity in hell. You don't have that power. We don't have that authority. So if we know what is right and hold others to a standard that we ourselves are willing to abide by, then certainly we're not going to escape when we transgress. The teaching is not exempt. The teacher, I should say, is not exempt. The policeman must live by the law that he's hired to enforce. I mean, if you don't want to have to live by the law, become a senator, become a representative. Then you make the laws, you just don't have to live by them. All right, that's what it comes down to, I guess. So there's only one just judge who is able to judge and to decide our soul's fate and its rewards. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures are clear that we should not allow any human to judge us, saying that we cannot obtain to the prize of spirituality or the high calling of God. You could be the vilest of sinners who ever walked the face of this earth. If you undergo a genuine conversion, receiving of Jesus Christ, you can become every bit as spiritually mature as the Apostle Paul was. I mean, the Apostle Paul lists out his life and he said, listen, I persecuted the church. He said, I wreaked havoc in the church. People died because of me. And yet when he came to know Christ, he certainly attained to a very high degree of spirituality. But there's not a single one of us here tonight or in the sound of my voice that cannot attain to what the Apostle Paul did. Not a single one of us that we cannot do that. Sure we can. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 also points out that humility is the natural desire of the heart as we grow in grace. No self-centeredness, no narcissism, no need to be served, but rather a desire to become a servant. That's what grace, as we become more humble in grace, we become a greater servant to the Lord and to those whom God calls us to serve. So false teachers take great pride in showing off their alleged humility. Sometimes I get a kick when you watch a lot of these televangelists. They are so full of themselves, it's not even funny. When they ask you for your $1,000 or $10,000 of seed money, Where is that money going to? I'd just soon plant that $10,000 in my backyard and see if it grow a money tree. I don't know. It would probably work out just as well. Amen. I don't know. But genuine humility is a natural, voluntary response to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. You'll never see yourself as too great to do what God asks you to do. You'll never see yourself more important than to do what God's asked you to do. Someone was sharing about Dr. Hiles, and he was going through the halls of the huge church in Hamilton, Indiana. And somebody got to him in a tizzy and said, Dr. Hiles, the bathroom's all, the toilets just stopped up in the bathroom. They're all stopped up. He said, oh, let's go take a look at it. And boy, he got in there, and he just cleaned that thing right out. Oh, I didn't mean for you to do it. He said, oh, he's going to do it. So as important as he probably was in seeing how things were handled there, cleaning out a toilet wasn't beneath his dignity. It was not below his pay grade. And that's really what it comes down to as a child of God. There should be, we never reach a place where we're so important that God can't replace us. Amen? We can all be replaced. So the idea is here that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, they were guilty of intruding into areas where God had not given any knowledge. Worshiping angels. We don't have any indication in the Bible worshiping. In fact, a couple of times there was an attempt to worship angels. And he said, see if thou do it not. We're not to worship angels. They are God's servants. And they serve God. They're his messengers, is what the word angelos means. Forbidding to marry. God didn't forbid to marry. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I would that all men were as I am. And his whole point of that message there was the idea that men, if we were free and we were unencumbered, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but I have a concern. When I came here, I had a family. And I let the church know right off the bat. I said, listen, my family is my primary ministry. Calvary is my second ministry. If I can't take care of my family and minister to their needs, then how am I going to do it to the church? And right now, my wife. Whatever I do, I've got to take her into consideration most of the time. Sometimes I can get away with it, sometimes I can't, along the way. But, you know, you kind of get the point. And the point is that simply that if you were completely single, like Emilio is single now. He doesn't want to stay single. You don't want to stay single all the rest of your life. And at one point in time, God's going to bring this wonderful, godly woman right into your life. Right in, smack in your life. But in the meantime, he's free to do whatever God wants him to do, and he doesn't have to check in with his wife, or children, or one thing or another. And that's the only thing that Paul was getting at. He wasn't saying that it was, because he also says that if you can't contain yourself, you're going to lust. He said the big thing, get married, by all means get married. But he was just simply saying, if you choose to be, in his terms, a eunuch, the idea is to abstain from any sexual desires or lust of that nature there, then you give that to the Lord. And the Lord will give you the ability to deal with that accordingly. And I've known some men who have been in the ministry for the evangelist, traveling evangelist. Bill Gothard was. He was engaged to get married. And he said, listen, my ministry right now is taking me all over the world. And he said, it's not right for me to be engaged. So he said he talked with his fiance, and she agreed. And they said, we'll just see what the Lord does in the next 4 or 5 years. But he knew that he would be free to travel. And he would not have to be concerned about having a wife here or having a wife there or whatever encumbrance that might have had. But he did get married once he changed the scope of his ministry. He finally did get married. So So what was going on in the early church was nothing new. It still goes on even today. Such are puffed up in their ignorance. Colossians 2:18 talks about intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Such folks feel superior in their sense that God has given to them visions or revelations and oracles that no one else has seen. No one else has heard. So they elevate themselves because somehow they must be more important than anyone else. Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists is one of those who puffed themselves up. Brigham Young of the Mormons also puffed himself. He had visions and he had dreams. Charles Stace Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. He had visions and he had dreams and he puffed himself up. But though the apostle was given great insight, he knew that with it came a great responsibility. and possibly a grandiose pride. The idea is he could have gotten such a big head. So it kind of makes us understand why 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 10, the Apostle Paul shared with us about the thorn in his flesh. He said, lest he should be exalted or think himself to be more than what he really is, yet God gave me a thorn in my flesh. Paul was reminded continually that he needed God more than he could possibly imagine that he needed the Lord. So these false teachers will not uphold the exclusivity of the headship of Christ either, in Colossians 2, chapter 2 and verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth in, with the increase of God. The more you know about God, the greater your understanding of God's grace and spiritual growth and spiritual knowledge, how it all plays in and brings us to that place of humility. False teachers and mystic cults will always elevate themselves. And so we are warned to stay clear of false teachers. 2 John, as we close, 2 John, verses 9 and 11. I'll get there in just a minute. My pages aren't turning. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Rocket science, no. Plain, simple, and clear. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Who was just under Senate hearings for OBO, the Office of Budget, is a Christian. The one that Bernie Sanders took to task. And he was taken to, this man was taken to task, I'm trying to put his name is, but he was taken to task because when he had written a piece back a number of months ago about, was it Wheaton? I think it was at Wheaton College, where there was a, was she a Muslim? Or she extolled, she said that God Jehovah is the same as Allah. And he wrote an article simply saying, no, they're not. They're not even the same. And he wrote why they weren't the same. And Bernie Sanders took this guy to task and simply says, this country doesn't need your kind, basically is what he said. This country doesn't need your kind to serve it. So, as smug as he can be, he had a litmus test that if you're basically, you and I are not fit to serve in any capacity this country of ours. Because we believe that there is one God and only one God. And that the only way to that God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, Muslims can believe what they want to believe. Jehovah's Witnesses, they can believe what they want to believe. I don't have to be accepting of it any more than they're going to be accepting of what I believe. And certainly you can be sure of one thing, that the Muslims don't believe what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would tell you that Jesus Christ is not the way. We say, yes, he is. That Jesus Christ is the way. So we need to stay clear and begin to realize, believe what you believe. Make sure it's absolutely scriptural. Make sure it's biblical doctrine. And you stay with it. And don't back down from the Bernie Sanders or anyone else. Because he has no idea what he's talking about. Spiritually and religious-wise, he's an atheist or an agnostic, whichever one he is, to begin with. Certainly he's not a good Jew. Certainly not an Orthodox Jew, anyway, I should say. So anyway, here I am tonight, passing judgment. Sorry about that. Apologize for that. But he kind of gives it away a little bit when you think about it, when he doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to this stuff here. So with that in mind, we have a lot to pray for. Pray for the preacher who doesn't get his tongue going. And Mike Dolan is in the hospital right now. And if you didn't get a prayer card, hold your hand up there. Make sure you get one there. I'm going to run down to the hospital tonight right afterwards and visit with him. I'm pretty sure he's down there. Again, it comes back to that leg problem. Steve and family are heading off to a family reunion tomorrow. Robert Dahl is going to have surgery this Friday on his left arm. Yeah. One of them, but I think it is a left arm. Let's just hope the doctors know which one. Michelle, how's Michelle doing? Okay, so far it's okay. What could you to pray for? Okay. Continue to pray for Jennifer. I haven't heard anything more since the last letter we got where she was doing somewhat better. Maybe someone else knows something different. Pray for good weather for the PCC rally coming up Saturday in Milton. Looking for a good time there, and so on there. So, Brother Jim, if there are any other prayer requests, you'd like, Brother Jim, if you get us going.